We're going to read from God's Word just now as we find it in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, and in the first chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. And we took note of some of the very first sentences in this chapter last time. And we want to read a little further into this opening chapter today. The book of Joshua, the chapter 1. And reading from the verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. We'll end the reading there at verse 9, and we trust that God will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts here today. Scarcely among all that have been born of woman has there arisen a greater than Moses. Spurgeon's assessment of one of Israel's most renowned leaders. When we consider the life of this man, the various stages of which are recorded in God's Word, we shall find it exceedingly difficult to disagree with Mr. Spurgeon's verdict. Not that the conclusion is his alone. The Lord himself has seen to it that we hold Moses in high esteem. We remember the words at the very end of the book of Deuteronomy, just prior to where we were reading a short time ago, Deuteronomy 34 and the verse 10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What remarkable words. And of course we cannot ignore the testimony of the New Testament either. I'm not going to take the time to direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 11, but if you go there and you examine the gallery of the worthies in that chapter, you will find that Moses has a prominent place. And so, friends, it is perfectly proper that we salute Moses. He deserves to be ranked among the good and the great. But now, Moses is dead. As the book of Deuteronomy draws to a close, so ends the life of this man. It is the end of a chapter, but it is not the end of the story. The land of Canaan stretches out before the children of Israel, a land to be coveted, a land to be taken. And the opening section of the book of Joshua fittingly indicates how God expects that object to be pursued, and what helps he has provided for its successful realization. And so as we think of the great challenge that was before the Israelites, and of the many battles to be fought, let us understand that God prepares them for all that is to come. And he does this in three distinct ways. Though there are three things that I want you to notice from the verses that we have read together in Joshua chapter 1. First of all, notice with me the provision of a godly commander. The provision of a godly commander. The book begins now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. God spoke now to Joshua. It was not the first time he had spoken to this man, but Joshua hears his voice in a new way, in his capacity as successor to Moses, the leader of all Israel. We cannot but remark upon the wisdom of God in giving such a leader to his people. In every way, Joshua was suited to the task before him. You will remember that he had shown himself to be a man of faith and a man of courage. He had stood shoulder to shoulder with Caleb. And if their counsel had been heeded, then the people would have long since entered into the enjoyment of the land of promise. And so he had been, in his own right, a responsible and dutiful ruler for 40 years. And he had been a valued associate of Moses. He is described in this opening verse as Moses' minister. The Hebrew word that is here translated minister means one who waits upon another. But it does not carry the idea that this is some kind of servile position, rather one of honor. Furthermore, Joshua had shown himself to be skilled in military matters. You examine some of the detail that is recorded previously in the Old Testament, you will see how Joshua, from a human perspective, led the children of Israel to victory in battle. Of course, if Israel was to reject the Canaanites, a man with the keen instincts of a soldier would be a great asset. Joshua was such a man. Can we not see the wisdom? The wisdom of God in appointing such a man. For this great enterprise, Joshua was God's man. God's man. And therefore he was the right man. God's man is always the right man. There's so much that we can learn from this. For instance, we cannot but see that when God purposes to raise a man to a position of leadership, he does not do it without having prepared that man. Joshua did not ascend to this high position overnight. We have said as much already. There were long years of waiting. There were years of training. There were years of preparation. And yes, there were years of disappointment and years of discouragement. But all the while, down through those years, Joshua was learning. He was learning about his people. And he was learning about his God. And as the Lord found him faithful in what he did, so he was given greater responsibility, until ultimately he was given the greatest of all responsibility. I think of that verse that we find in Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 25. Matthew 25, this is in the midst of one of the parables that was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, the response of the master to his servant. Matthew 25 and verse 21, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And of course there is a sense in which the principle that is set down in that verse is applicable to the life and times of the man Joshua. I wonder, dear friend, in this meeting this morning, dear believer, can we say that we have been faithful in the responsibilities that the Lord has given to us? Joshua was faithful to the Lord in all of these ways. There is, of course, a greater lesson still, a lesson that far transcends the experience of the children of Israel and the experience of this one man, because, my dear fellow believer, if we are to succeed ourselves in the battle that is the Christian life, then we must give due acknowledgement and consideration to the great leader God has provided for us, even his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to you, it is not by accident that he is described as the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation. That word translated captain simply means the chief leader. And the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly that to his people. He is our leader. He is our captain. He is our ruler. He is our sovereign. And I emphasize the point today that only Christ can lead us to all that God has prepared for us as Christians. Only Christ can do that. Not only is he the door into the land of salvation and blessing, he is the one who has purchased everything that awaits us in that land. And he is the only one who can guide us so that we will enter into the enjoyment of everything that God has provided for us in the gospel. Only Christ can bring us to the place where God our Father wants us to be. Only Christ can teach us and show us those wonderful blessings. Those blessings that are without number, which God has prepared for his people. And so therefore we must consider him. We must look unto him. We must turn away from every other thing that would cloud our vision. And we must fix our gaze upon our own great commander, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the provision of a godly commander here. But then, if you look again at the detail provided in Joshua chapter 1, notice the principle for a great campaign. The principle for a great campaign. We read again in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Now it's very important that we understand exactly what the Lord is saying here. What is the message of these verses? I have given you all the land. All the land. But you will only experience and enjoy that part of Canaan which you claim. The promise is there for you. But you must act upon that promise. That's exactly what the Lord is saying to them here. That I've given you this land. But notice verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said, unto Moses. Now, of course, the question we must ask ourselves is this: how did the children of Israel respond to this? How did they react to this challenge? How much did they claim of God's provision? Well, it's interesting to consider the description of that provision in the verse that follows, the verse 4. If you like, here's the map, or here are the boundaries of this land. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. The Lord is saying, this is what I promised you. This is what lies before you. The sad thing is that never at any time in her history did Israel possess all that God promised to her. Never. There was always a falling short, a failure to press right on into the corners and into the extremities of this good and blessed land. There was a settling down while there remained much land still to be taken. Now, can you see the parallel? Is there not a very striking and a very solemn parallel with our own experience as Christians? Are we able to say that we have come to know and to experience and to enjoy everything which God has provided for us as a people in Christ His Son? I'm often struck by those words that Paul used when he wrote to the church at Ephesus over there in the book of Ephesians in the chapter 3. And, of course, this is one of the places where Paul is praying for this church and for the believers who comprised it, and he's always praying what I can only describe as the most glorious prayers. We get any way towards understanding the kind of praying that Paul was engaged in, we will inevitably come to the conclusion that our own prayers pale in comparison. But what is he praying here at the end of Ephesians chapter 3? He prays, of course, that they might come to know more of the love of God in Christ. In verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, that they might come to experience everything that God had provided for them. Now notice verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Notice those words again in verse 20. Above all that we ask or think. And you know, there's a sense in which when we read those words, they stand as something of an indictment. Because Paul is saying, even when we come to God in prayer and we're asking for things, there are things that God is able to give us. There are things that God has promised us. And we don't even think of asking for them. We don't even think about them at all. God has provided so much for us in the gospel and in the experience of salvation, but we must claim it. We must, through Christ, appropriate it to ourselves. We must go on to live in this land of blessing. And do we? Can we honestly say that we have claimed every benefit and every blessing that is on offer in the gospel? Oh, we are Christians, of course we are. But are we living this Christian life as it should be lived? Are we living this Christian life as God meant it to be lived when He made such bountiful provision for us in Christ His Son? Someone has said that the greatest Christians are the greatest receivers. And I think you know there's a great deal of truth in that statement. the greatest Christians are the greatest receivers. How much have we really received? Oh, let us accept what God has provided for us. Let us believe that He means us to enjoy that provision. And let us then claim it and live it and enjoy it. So to this end, I think the point has to be made that our Christian experience will be a progressive experience. It's not the case that we become Christians and there in a moment of time we have arrived. Everything is done and dusted. We have no more to receive, no more to experience, no more ground to take, no more progress. We're only just starting out. And this is a progressive experience. To take you back for a moment to the book of Exodus and the chapter 23. Just notice, if you will, the way in which the Lord describes here the campaign that Joshua is about to lead the people into. Exodus 23, almost at the end of that chapter. Exodus 23 and verse 29. The Lord says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. So here's the Lord saying, this is not going to happen overnight. This is going to be a progressive experience for you. And in many respects, there's going to be a struggle, there's going to be a conflict, there's going to be battles to be fought. And that is exactly like the Christian life, the Christian experience. When Paul wrote to those at Philippi, he instructed them to work out their own salvation. Now, he didn't say to them, you've got to work for your salvation. There's nothing of that in what he says, because we cannot work for our salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. But we are to work out our own salvation. And the sense of the words there is, we work it out to its conclusion. We work it out to its full potential. And so we pursue the matter, and we continue to pursue it. Indeed, we pursue it until the time comes for us to be taken from this world. Just a word of warning before I move on here. The reason why many of the children of Israel did not actually push on into the territory that was appointed for them is that they had no stomach for the fight. They had no stomach for the fight. They were not willing to put the enemy out. They were not prepared to deal with those things that hinder us and hamper us in the Christian life. We will never get to the blessing that God intends for us. Well, they say again, there's a struggle involved here. And there is a conflict. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He emphasized this in Colossians chapter 3. That chapter begins with these words, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And that, of course, all seems very positive. That's our Christian calling. We're to seek those things which are above. We're to set our affection on Christ, set our heart on Him. But there's more to it than that, and he goes on to talk about it in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, there are things we've got to be done with. There are things we've got to put out. There is a fight in which we must be engaged every single day. That's the principle for this campaign. These things must be claimed. They are promised, but they must be claimed. And then the last thing that I mention, we have in this portion the path to a glorious conquest. The path to a glorious conquest. And this is outlined in the latter part of the portion that we read. And I think we can summarize this in two simple statements. First of all, there must be courage because of the presence of God. Courage because of the presence of God. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Verse 7 says, only be thou strong and very courageous. Thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And again, verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Courage because of the presence of God. Now I want to suggest to you today that it is likely that by addressing Joshua in this way, the Lord is actually giving us an insight into his character. That is the character of Joshua. He was a great man. We have seen something of his virtues already. But in all probability, the challenge of Canaan weighed heavily upon him. And I suggest that when God said, be strong, it meant that here was a man who felt his own weakness. And when God said, be of good courage, here was a man who was frightened. And when God said, neither be thou dismayed, here was a man who was well nigh overcome by the magnitude of the task he had been given. We can understand why Joshua might have felt these things. He was following in the footsteps of a very great leader. He knew that the inhabitants of Canaan were many and mighty. He was aware that his own people were apt to be discontented and rebellious. He had seen that over and over again. Is it not to be wondered that he thought, who is sufficient for these things? You know, that acknowledgement of weakness was perhaps Joshua's greatest virtue at this moment. For it made him a man more likely to cast himself entirely upon the Lord. And I tell you, it is such men that God uses. Men who know genuinely their limitations. Moses was like that, you remember, at the outset when the Lord came to him and he laid his hand upon him there in the backside of the desert and said, I've got a work for you to do. And Moses wriggled and squirmed and he did everything he could to get out of it. But he was the Lord's man. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord blessed him and used him. We think of the experience of Paul. Many a time we find him confessing his own weakness. Indeed, we find him coming to that place in his Christian experience where he said, I'm glad that I have been brought to this place of weakness. Because when I am weak like this, then I am strong. It's then that I'm brought to rely more and more on Christ. It's then that I see and understand and realize that I can do nothing by myself. I need to depend on Christ. God is saying to Joshua, if fear is your problem, that is not a problem because I will be with you. I will be with you. Courage because of the presence of God. This is the basis of all true Christian courage. It's not something that we summon up from within ourselves. It's not something that is part of our own nature or something we can cultivate or produce. It's about acknowledging that the Lord is with us. And I tell you, that's a promise, dear believer, we can claim to this day. We're not talking about something that happened all of these years ago and then somehow has ended and is not real and not true anymore. I think of those words in the epistle to the Hebrews right at the end. Hebrews 13. We have the promise repeated there in verse 5. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the following verse, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Child of God, in this meeting this morning, that is where you are today. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, however dark or dismal the outlook may be, you are still able to say, the Lord is my helper. And nothing will ever change that. The Lord is your helper. Do not fear what man can do to you. He is your helper. Courage because of the presence of God. And then the second thing here is conformity to the precepts of God. Conformity to the precepts of God. Verse 7 in Joshua 1 challenges Joshua to observe God's law. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. Of course, the two things that we have noted here are very closely linked. The courage and the conformity. Much of the believer's courage is drawn from his apprehension of the truths of Scripture, because it's from the Scripture that we read and learn of the unfailing presence and provision of God. That's where we learn these things. On the other hand, it often requires great courage if we are fully to obey the principles and precepts of God's Word. And that too is acknowledged in verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. And if those words are saying anything to us, dear believer, it is that sometimes we have got to be very courageous if we're going to obey God, if we're going to do the right thing, if we're going to stand where the Lord would have us stand. We may be inviting ridicule. We may be inviting accusations from those around us. We may have all kinds of hostility. And so we need courage. And we need to remember that the Lord is with us. These words in verse 8 represent, I'm going to say a sermon in themselves, but they represent a whole series of sermons almost. How comprehensive is the direction that is given here in relation to God's book? Notice that Joshua is challenged to proclaim the word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. So he's to proclaim the word. He is to sound forth the word. Of course, we can apply this in all kinds of ways. When is God's word in our mouths? Think about that for a moment. So often we read statements like this and we don't really think about what's being said. We're so familiar with it. When is God's word actually in our mouths? Well, we might say it's in our mouths when we read it. We might be reading it audibly. It might be in our mouths when we're passing it on to others. I think essentially that's the sense of what God is saying to Joshua here. We're speaking it. We're witnessing it. It might be in our mouths when we're memorizing it. Isn't that how we best memorize the Scriptures? We repeat it over and over. It might be in our mouths when we pray. We pray the principles and the promises and the petitions that we find in God's Word. There's a proclaiming of the word that's very important. Then, of course, there's pondering the word as well. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The Hebrew word translated meditating means to mutter or to talk to oneself. Guess we all do that sometime or another. I do it. Probably think I'm insane now, or more insane than you thought before, but we all do it. We turn things over in our mind. Sometimes we give voice to them. And the thought is here of turning something over in our minds. We're thinking it over. We're reminding ourselves of what it actually says. And of course the Scripture teaches that the man of God is one who meditates upon God's Word. We're to ponder the Word. We're to practice the Word as well. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And we show that we value the word when we live by the word and we obey that word. The Savior challenged some who listen to his ministry, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? The proof is in obedience, practicing the word. And then, of course, prospering by the word as well at the end of verse 8, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Verse 7 has it as well right at the end. Then shalt that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. John Calvin put it like this. He said, the only way in which we can become truly invincible is by striving to yield a faithful obedience to God. A faithful obedience to God. That's how we become invincible, he says. That's the key to prosperity. We began with Spurgeon, we end with Spurgeon. He said, if you would prosper, keep close to the Word. Keep close to the Word. And when we do that, we ensure that we are on the path to the greatest victory of all. May the Lord help us, and may He encourage us from His own Word here today.